Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, a little break from Jeremiah tonight. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. Coming to him, that is Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed." You may be seated. Let us seek the Lord tonight and turn to Him. O Lord our God, again we praise You for giving us Your beloved Son, precious beyond words, beyond comparison, beyond height of feeling, beyond word. Eternity will be too short for us to acquaint ourselves with the preciousness of Your beloved Son, for all of our hope and life are bound up to Him completely. We ask that You would teach us more of this, that in our congregation and throughout our land, that Jesus Christ would be exceedingly precious to us, for a lot of our foolishness would then go away if we honored Him. And if we sought to love Him and therefore obey Him and keep His commandments, we ask, O Lord, that You would build us up in our holy faith tonight as we consider a little of what it means to say that Jesus Christ is precious, that He is the elect, the chosen of His Father. Again, we ask, O Lord, that You would help us in these times to walk faithfully. You said through the prophet Hosea, who also lived in an incredibly tumultuous age, this is what the Lord requires of you, to walk humbly with your God, to love mercy, and to do justice, to do righteousness. We thank You that You tell us in Your Word what righteousness is. Righteous You are, O Lord, and upright are Your judgments. Your testimonies that You have commanded are righteous and very faithful. Your Word is very pure, therefore Your servants love it. Teach us afresh in our age that if we want to understand righteousness, then we cannot allow truth to fall down in the streets. We cannot believe the various gospels that men come down the street preaching and screaming, but we have to believe the everlasting gospel sealed with the everlasting blood of Jesus Christ. Open up in our land, O Lord, the womb of regeneration and give Your churches a great love again for that gospel, a passion for it, that we would praise You for Your invitation and be ready to hand out those invitations to men day and night. We bless You, O Lord our God, for inviting us to a great feast. And we ask that we would learn a little bit more this evening of the unsearchable riches of Christ and seeing how precious that He is. We would love Him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight is kind of just a little break from Jeremiah. One, Jeremiah can be heavy. And so I need a break sometimes from Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah, and I'm glad he's not heavy anymore. That he is very happy in the presence of his Savior. But we, of course, are still the church militant, and so we have to bear some of that heaviness. So I thought tonight I would look in 1 Peter chapter 2 and talk about, and hopefully preach God's Word, of Jesus Christ being precious. I want to focus on that one word, precious, to the believer. Now, to appreciate precious, okay, let's talk a little bit about Peter before and after. Peter before and after. Because 1 Peter is very different than Peter in the upper room, or Peter in the garden, or Peter before the fire when he denies the Lord three times. Peter was very different. Early on, Peter loved Jesus, but he misunderstood the kingdom of God. Early on in his life, he believed that Jesus was the Christ, and he made the great confession at Caesarea Philippi, but he could not reconcile suffering and especially humility with his false views of kingdom glory and what it would look like. Early on in Peter's life, he was earnest, but he was also proud. And he was very quick to self-defend. And therefore, in the hour of trial, he had no real joy and no real steadfastness in his Lord. That was Peter early. But of course, we come to Peter later, as in 1 Peter, and we see that he is still loving and confessing Jesus, but now he is dominated by Christ, so that he, quoting from the Old Testament and expanding it himself, sees Christ as precious. He now sees the kingdom in 1 Peter a little bit different than who's going to be on the right hand and on the left hand, and who is going to be supreme. Now he sees the kingdom as wrapped up with our cross-bearing and even our suffering in imitation of Christ, so that he can say in chapter 4 of this very letter, verse 12, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." That's very different from the Peter in the upper room. He said, "Lord, this will never happen to you. I'm not going to deny you. I'm not going to betray you. Let's draw swords, meet metal with metal, and we'll prevail." But now we see Peter as not seeing that there's any conflict between the kingdom and cross-bearing and suffering, but in fact, because we have joy in Jesus, we can have joy in the worst trials. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, earlier in the book, chapter 1, verse 6, where Peter says these remarkable words. He says, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials." Again, as we've noted before, which is it, Peter? Are we greatly rejoicing or are we deeply grieved? And he basically says we're both. Okay, because we greatly rejoice in Christ. We greatly rejoice in the inheritance that he's going to immediately start talking about that's reserved for us in heaven. But right now, through the valley, we are tried, and so there's a necessary sorrow. It's okay to be sorrowful because we have a joy that is rooted not in circumstances, but as he comes to now in our text in 1 Peter 2, in God's great work of providing us a foundation upon which to build our lives, and that is precious Jesus. Now, in Greek, the word precious can mean valuable. It can mean honorable. Most commentators take its appearances here in 1 Peter. It's the same word in each case, as being preciousness. He is the definition of what is valuable, worthy, honorable. But I want to flesh that out a little bit. What is it to say that Jesus is precious? And so I want to look at two main points before we look at what these two points do to us. And that is, first of all, he is precious in his person, and he is precious in his offices. He is precious in his person and in his offices. And I'm just going to break this out real simply. As the Son of God, as the mediator of the covenant, and as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, he is precious, valuable. He is preciousness. He is value itself, and that is the chief cornerstone. Men despise it. The world still hates it, but for us who believe, this is the preciousness upon which we build our lives. So how is Jesus precious in his person? We need to know this. We need to think on this. Precious things to you, you want to know. Where did they come from? Why is it valuable? Well, he is obviously precious as the Son of God. Now that in and of itself is worthy of a lot of thoughts. Remember, Scripture says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Scripture doesn't begin Jesus' preciousness from his created work as mediator. It grounds the value and the efficacy of that work in who he is as the Son of God. "I and my Father are one," John chapter 10, verse 30. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Have I been so long with you, Philip, and you do not know me? John chapter 1, verse 14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So just right there at the beginning, Jesus is precious because he is the eternal Son of God, the creator of everything. All things were made by him and for him, and he is one with his Father. He's also precious as the mediator of the covenant, because that eternal Son, who was one with the Father in power and glory, if you read Proverbs chapter 8, there's a very poetic picture of the Word with the Father, Jesus with his Father, and it says he was always his delight, rejoicing always before him, one with his Father. And yet what did he do? He took on our flesh. He made himself of no reputation. I think men today are scared to death of living and dying and being nobodies. Never recognized as strong or smart or beautiful or wealthy. But here's the Son of God. Talk about a reason why he's so valuable. He humbled himself and said, I'm going to be a nobody. Because your sins have made you under God's wrath and judgment. And the only way to reach you is for me to humble myself and become a nobody. But that's just the beginning. You know, as the mediator of the covenant, think about his three offices, prophet, priest, and king. He came saying things like this, the words that I speak to you, John 6, 63, they are spirit and they are life. So he's precious, valuable, worthy as the prophet who has come down from heaven. Think of the darkness that the world would still be under. The world would still be asking with Pilate, what is truth? The world had no idea, and Plato and Aristotle had already lived. And Pilate accumulating all of them, all of the bankruptcy of human knowledge, what is truth? And yet the Word of God comes down from heaven, and even as difficult as some of his words were, Peter made that confession there, right there in Galilee, when the Lord saying, are you going to go away? And Peter said, Lord, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So he's precious as our prophet. He's precious, of course, as our priest. And again, if we had time, we could look at verse after verse. Remember 1 Peter 1:19, just a little bit before this, we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Why is his blood so precious? Well, because he's precious and infinitely valuable as the eternal Son of God, yes, but also because he's the Father's elect and precious and chosen one to bring salvation. And he has redeemed us to God by his blood. He's precious as our priest. He's precious as our king. He's valuable as our king. He rules over everything. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2, that he has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Now, I know you've seen a lot of old movies, and the king comes in the room, and everybody takes a knee. Can you imagine all the stupid things people are taking knees for today? But at the name of Jesus, I hope you've taken a knee. I hope you have bowed to Jesus Christ as your King and as your Lord, because he is infinitely valuable. He who humbled himself and became of no reputation in order to redeem us and obtain our redemption, he is now clothed, crowned with glory and honor. So he's precious as the Son of God. He's precious as the mediator of the covenant. Valuable, young men, young women, think on Jesus as your prophet. Am I hearing his word? As priest, am I trusting his blood? As king, am I taking a knee to him, bowing to him in my life? But you know, he's also precious as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. We forget this. The gospel doesn't stop with the tomb. As much, and the death of Christ, as much as we want to know about a crucified Savior, a lot of moroseness and weakness in our lives as Christians is because we don't move from the cross and the tomb to the throne. And this is what really is the capstone. Think of these four things that are said in Scripture. Remember Thomas when he sees him in the upper room. Now he's a good Jew and he's a very much of a monotheist. And he sees the Christ and the Scriptures are open to him and he sees him resurrected and he won't dare. I don't need to touch you. What did he say? My Lord and my God. Let that confession of the preciousness of Christ sink in. On the day of Pentecost, you remember what Peter preached in Acts 2. He said, God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, Lord and Christ. And then, of course, what I just said from Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee. We have a hard time seeing this now because so many blaspheme the name of Jesus. But there is coming a day that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. Let's pray that God will bring more and more to bow willingly, that His people may be willing in the day of His power, but everybody will bow one way or another. And what are they doing in heaven right now? Why hasn't Jesus come back? I ask those questions. It's been 2,000 years. It seems like a long time, humanly speaking. You know, you read 2 Peter, and many will come in the last days and say, where is the promise of His coming? And all things continue as they have from the beginning. I think one reason is because the celebratory song in heaven from His ascension is not over with yet. It takes a long time for hundreds of millions of angels to pass by in parade and to sing praises to the Lamb of God, because they, as we'll see in a minute, hold Him very precious as well. It takes a long time for all the saints who have staked their entire hope on Him. Think of Abraham, who just... Sarah's old and it messes up Ishmael. The whole thing gets messed up and life is difficult and he's 100. And yet Jesus said He rejoiced to see my day. He kept looking to me. So He is precious. He's precious as the eternal Son of God, one with the Father, the creator of everything. He's precious as the mediator of the covenant, the one whom the Father chose to bring salvation to us as prophet, priest, and king. He's precious as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth. He is precious in His person and in His offices. He is also precious, for a second point, no less important, He's precious, as our text teaches, to God. He's precious to the angels. He's precious to the church. Notice here in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected by men. By the way, normally speaking, don't trust the world's judgment about anything important and you won't go astray. Behold, I rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious. And of course, we have little indications of this. By the way, this is from Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant. Behold my elect one. I have chosen Him, in whom is all my delight. And remember when He was baptized? The heavens were open and a voice came from heaven. This is my beloved Son. This is the Son who is the object of my supreme, eternal, infinite, unchanging love. Listen to Him. He is the Father's chosen. He is His Father's delight. Think of that now. When you think, well, I can't pray because God won't hear me. Wait a minute. If you come in Jesus' name, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Father's delight. The reason we need this mediator, the reason we have Him, is that we can come boldly to the throne of grace because we have a merciful high priest who knows our burdens and our weaknesses and our fleshly corruptions, because He took all of our sin upon Himself. And when the Father looks at His Son, His whole... we can't even hardly talk about this, but His whole being just pulsates with delight. This is my eternal Son with whom I am one. This is why when we say our Father in heaven, we bring forward the name of Christ, who is the Father's chosen one, and therefore the Father's delight and our Savior. But you know, He's not only precious to His Father. I said we're just going to talk about precious tonight, so we're just going to talk about precious. He's precious to the angels. Now, boy, if we had time, this would be a study in and of itself. But you remember, so Gabriel comes to Mary, and you know, you almost get the feeling here, it's like, hail, highly favored of the Lord. I mean, he's pulsating with excitement and with energy. And then, of course, when the Lord Jesus is born, it's the only time recorded in Scripture that all the heavenly host, basically all assemble in the heavens and all at one time praise God, because the Savior of the world is come. Throughout our Lord's life, in the garden, In the wilderness as he's being tempted by the devil, you know, the angels came and they ministered to him. I'm sure it was what you think. Why are you here? I mean, at one level, why are you here? You, with a word, you could banish Satan to everlasting judgment, and yet you're doing this for your people. They ministered to him. In the garden, they ministered to him. Remember when he was sweating great drops of blood and an angel came and ministered to him. The angels. He's the head of the angels. He's the head of principalities and powers. And they sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." He is precious. He's precious, of course, to the church. Our text teaches that directly. Verse 6 is contained in the Scripture. "Behold, I lay in Zion." This is from Isaiah 28. "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone." This is in the church. Chosen, elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. He's preeminent in the church. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Again, this is a great passage if you're looking for something to encourage you and to fill you with a vision of the glorious Christ and how preeminent he is in the church. Colossians 1 verse 15. We'll just start in 15, even though 18 is really the verse. But notice all these things that exalt Christ to the Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. "For by him all things were created, that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by, through him and for him. And he is before all things." He's eternal. "And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence." He's the chief cornerstone, the preeminent one in the church, the one whom we are all holding to be precious. And that will be our third point. How is Jesus precious to the believer? I want to mention seven things to you from Scripture. And I pray that they are true of you. But if you find that they're not true of you, Jesus offers himself to you tonight. He's the elect and the precious cornerstone. And he says, if you believe on me, I'll never put you to shame. I'll never reproach you. Isn't that an amazing thing that even makes this Savior more precious to us? Is that he never reproaches his bride. He will never bring up charges to us. He will forgive. He will cleanse when we seek him and love him and repent and turn to him. He's precious to us. Let's look at some passages of Scripture. I wish we had time to do justice to all these, but we don't. Beginning in Luke 7. And I'm going to begin with this woman here, this unnamed woman, because of what our Lord says about her. Luke 7:43. He's in the house again of a Pharisee, and a woman comes and anoints him. Verse 37, "A woman in the city who is a sinner, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil." 38, "Stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil." What does our Lord say about this woman? 44, "Then Jesus turned to the woman and said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little.'" Okay, what does this teach us about his preciousness to us? We do all we can for him. We love him. We want to serve him. We're not embarrassed to speak of him and show affection to him. I mean, here's this woman. What an embarrassing thing at one level. She doesn't know Jesus in any kind of formal way, but she knows him. She knows him as her Savior. Maybe they had some previous interaction. We don't know from the Gospels. And she just takes her most precious gift and lays it at his feet and is not ashamed to let everyone see her love for him. That's a good picture of Jesus being precious to us. We do all we can for him. We want to serve him. Look in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We'll have to move somewhat quickly here, which I hate, but such is the nature of this life. Galatians 2:20, you know the verse. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Now join that with Philippians 1, verses 20 and 21, probably some of your favorite verses. And the apostle says this, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as now, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. When Jesus Christ is precious to us, we live for Him, we live unto Him. Yes, we're living, Paul says in Galatians 2:20, but it's Christ who lives in us. We want to live unto Him. Notice in verse 20, young people, be especially careful here, that in my body Christ will be magnified. I emphasize this often because there is a spiritualistic Gnostic gospel out there that says, well, my heart of hearts, I love Him, but I can do what I want with my body. That's not biblical. Okay, Jesus owns my body. It's the temple of the Holy Ghost. I'm married to Him. He's my great head. He's my husband. And so I live unto Him. Look later in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. So we do all we can for Him. We serve Him. We're not embarrassed by Him. We live for Him and unto Him. Third, notice, yea, indeed, chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians. Yes, indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, that I may win Christ. Here the apostle says that when Christ is precious to us, we're willing to give up everything. He says, everything that was valuable to me, my reputation, my past, my standing in Judaism, my even respect that I got from my countrymen, all that loss that I may win Christ. By the way, does that winning Christ mean that Paul's personal salvation was in jeopardy? No, but Paul didn't necessarily think of it in those terms like we do. Hey, once saved, always saved. I'm good to go. Paul looked at it, yes, we're justified by faith. We know he taught that. But there's a relationship with Him. I'm living for Him. I'm going to stand before Him. I want to be found in Him. Well, we can keep reading in Philippians 3. Look in verse 9. And be found in Him. Verse 10. That I may know Him and the power of His... Wait a minute, didn't Paul know Jesus? Well, of course he did, but... knowing Him is in an ongoing relationship of faith and love and service. And even as much progress as Paul had made, what he learned made him want to learn more. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. So we want to give up everything for Christ if He calls us to do it. We want to know Him. If I need to give up a wrong relationship, if I need to give up a crooked business scheme, if I need to give up my pride, if I need to give up my me-ism, talking about me all the time and how hard my life is, that I may gain Christ, because He is the precious one. Look in Galatians 6:14. And again, we could pick any number of expressions of what it means for Jesus to be precious to us, valuable, supreme, preeminent in our lives. So I'm just picking some that are just right on the surface of the New Testament revelation. Paul says in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world, or by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. No boasting. The believer boasts in Christ. Now granted, we all probably struggle with this. I mean, the Greek word here can mean glorying in Christ. We think of boasting as negative, but it's an idea that I'm glorying in Him. I'm exalting Him. I'm telling Him and I'm telling others of the great things. And notice the focus here. I'm not going to boast in anything, especially to the Galatians who were boasting about their circumcision and their ties, you know, to the mother church, if you will. He says, God forbid that I should boast in anything but a Savior who has been crucified for me. Look in Acts 5:41. Something else is very pertinent in terms of when Christ is precious to us. And again, these are things, you know, not all the disciples went with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Some of them had to learn about it. And so, you know, from the three who saw it. So we all have room to grow, and grace comes in different times and ways. But these are things that are set before us so that we'll grow and not stagnate. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Now that's a strange thing. I think today, persecution, let's form a political action committee. We have the first amendment to the Bill of Rights. But remember, the First Amendment never guaranteed anything lasting. It's not the Bill of Rights that guarantees that we're going to love Christ or stay faithful. It is this sense that He is so precious that if I am in some way called upon to suffer a little bit of embarrassment or to be put out a little bit, He is worthy of that. Now, I don't think the church in the West, for the most part, knows much about that right now. We may have to learn that again the hard way, but what's the best way to prepare for it? To grow in your estimation of how precious Jesus is. As the Son of God, as the mediator of the covenant, as the resurrected Lord of heaven and earth, precious to His Father, precious to the angels, preeminent in the church. We'll stop there. There's more things in terms of Jesus being precious, but we're almost out of time. But I think on these things, because I want to leave you with five reasons Jesus stops being precious to us. Because remember, we're up and down. I mean, I like what Calvin said. He was real honest about our Christian experience. He says the best of us just crawl toward heaven. Now, that's not an excuse. That's just realism. But why do we know that the apostle says this, that I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I count everything lost, but for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for me to live is Christ. Lord, I want to open up some oil and kiss Your feet and wipe them with, you know, my tears. But we lose that. And I would suggest five things, and they're remediable if we will take seriously, one, our neglect. Because remember something about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is a real person. And if we forget that He is a real person, if we don't listen to Him as He tells us the way to enjoy fellowship with Him, if we don't make use, as we say in Reformed circles, of the means of grace, the Word, prayer, fellowship of the saints, worship, sacraments, if we neglect Jesus, it's not going to be really precious to us. I remember in high school, I got a bunch of trophies and for basketball stuff. And, you know, you get married, you graduate from high school, and I put them all in a box. And I didn't spend 30-something years and, you know, cleaning out a box. You know, most of the trophies were broken, and nets that we had cut down, they were all brown and yellow. And what did I do with it? I put it all in the dumpster, okay? Because these things at the moment seemed... We better make sure we don't do Jesus like that. That He's like a trophy that, oh yes, we love Him. But we forget He's a real person. Peter had to learn this the hard way. Peter learned this in one moment in his life after he had denied the Lord three times. And at that moment, two things happened. The rooster crowed and Jesus was let loose from Ananias's to be taken over to Caiaphas. And as Jesus was crossing the courtyard, and as the rooster crowed, Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And at that moment, Peter, for the first time in his life, even as a Christian, he really knew who he was. I'm self-trusting. I'm proud. I'm arrogant. I don't understand the kingdom. And my Lord told me that I was going to deny Him three times, but I said, oh no, I will never. If everybody forsakes You, I will die with You. And that one gaze, Jesus looked down into the roots of his soul. And Peter went out and he wept bitterly. You know, you need to be around Jesus a lot so He'll look deep into your soul. And He'll show you who you are and your weaknesses. And now He doesn't do this because He wants to, you know, pa-ha-ha. He does this because He loves His children. And because He wants to show you His grace and His love and His long-suffering and His faithfulness. So don't neglect Him. Because if you neglect it, the preciousness will be lost to you. Of course, we could mention sin Think about this as a believer. Now, we're told in Psalm 97:10, all you who love the Lord hate sin. We're told in 1 John that the one who practices sin does not know God. Why is this? Particularly since the modern church, we don't want to talk about sin. Because Jesus died, what? As a punishment for sin and became sin for us. So sin denies Him. Sin denies us our identity and our joy in Him, and it makes us miserable until we confess and forsake it. Which is why the apostle says, be sure to put off sin and be sure to put on righteousness. Are you lying to yourself? Put off that lying and speak the truth. Are you lying to others? Speak the truth. Are you lazy? Start working hard. Why? Because the last thing we want to do is push off Jesus, the precious one, because of our sins. We can mention burden. I know we have to end. You know, the burdens that we carry, sometimes we lose. What Jesus told a parable, remember the parable of the soils, in which He talked about the cares of this life choking out the Word. But it also chokes out our hope. Because our shoulders are too weak to carry burdens. I want to tell you something, no matter how much Christian experience you have, and I hope you have a lot, but no matter how much you have, your shoulders are too weak to carry the burdens that God has placed on you individually, on your family, and on us collectively. And we would love Jesus more if we would do more what John did and be reclining on His bosom and be depending upon His strength and upon His help and calling upon Him day and night, because burdens will weigh you down. This is why we are commanded in Scripture. It's not an option. It's not something you can do when you said, okay, I finally worried enough, I'll give up worrying now. No, we are commanded. Cast our cares upon the Lord, because I can't carry them. I'll mention two last ones. Doubt. Doubt is a preciousness killer. Doubt what? That, well, I don't know He loves me. If He loves me. I mean, look at all the troubles in my life. Look at all the things that have happened to me. Are my sins really forgiven? We need to remember something about precious Jesus. He is never surprised by our failures. He never, when we commit the worst sins imaginable, He never says, oh, I never believed it was possible of you to do this. But remember, He died for us not because He saw us as good and valuable and beautiful as we were, but He died for us when we were utterly indifferent to Him and His enemies. Don't doubt. Remember what Peter says here? He says, build on that cornerstone, that elect, that chosen, that precious cornerstone, and you will never be disappointed. You will never be put to shame. The storms and the winds of life will blow, but if you're built upon precious Jesus, you will weather every storm. But that requires, lastly, that we think more about precious Jesus. I wish we had time. You know these things. But, you know, the Scriptures say, set your affections on things above where Christ is. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are transformed from glory to glory. Now, notice it never says, if you master all the world's problems and solve everything, you'll be changed from glory to glory. No. It says, as you look at the things that are invisible, the things that you can see, they're all transient. They're going away. Our affections, our thoughts are to be on Christ. Where He is, He's our life. So I would encourage you, if your thoughts are on the world, Jesus isn't going to be precious to you. In fact, you're probably a little bit uncomfortable, even me talking like this, because you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't it say there in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, to those who believe He is precious? I'm not sure Jesus is very precious to me. Am I a believer? You know, there is a correlation here. And that is, what you believe, what you build your life on, is going to be precious to you. So, but rather than, since we're all fail and we sin, just let me encourage you tonight, look to the Lamb of God. Remember how precious He is. Fight to bring your thoughts captive to Him, especially that He is the precious one. Not what other people think about me. Not how can I fix these problems in my life. Not how can I get out of these circumstances and have better ones. Instead, how can I live unto Christ more? How can He who is the center of heaven... I mean, if we could have some sense of this. You know, scientists tell us about how vast our universe is. Our universe is the lint in God's pocket. The big, the huge is where Christ is. And we're told, set your affections there. Learn more about what Jesus is doing at the right hand of God. Think on Him. Make Him precious, valuable. I leave you with this. You can ask me the same question later if you want to. Is Jesus precious to you? How precious? See, the most precious thing in your life, by the way, this is also what unites us as believers, because we're never all going to think the same thing about secondary things that are not eternal. But the things that are eternal, the big, the magnificent, the preciousness of Christ, these things have a way of uniting the church in the truth. Think on Jesus. If you've lost a sense of His preciousness, look at these five things. I've given you an outline. Ask His forgiveness. Lord, forgive me for neglecting You. Forgive me of sin. Be specific with your sins. Where am I carrying my own burdens? Where am I doing what Jesus said not to do, which is worrying? He said, take no thought for tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Are you doubting? Are you doubting His love? You can doubt yourself, but don't doubt Him. And where are your thoughts? You know, if our thoughts are on, oh, what men are doing, and it's the end of the world, and wait a minute, what is the King doing? That's the important, what is Christ doing? And maybe we need to have days of prayer and fasting before He'll show us that. What is Christ doing? How is He confounding His enemies, driving them off the cliffs of insanity, causing them to rush ahead furiously in their rebellion against Him? Let's look at the preciousness of Jesus and build our lives upon Him. And by the way, if we had time, keep reading there in 1 Peter 2. Because you share in His preciousness if you believe on Him. More about that another time. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You that You have shown us these things. We confess that our vision is so earthbound that things that aren't precious at all, we think that they're so valuable. Things that are not even worth a thought, we think about them all the time. Forgive us for being so ridiculous, so blind, so unmindful of the glory that You put in our very hand. Precious, precious Jesus. Oh Lord, be more precious to us. May these words that we've read in Scripture tonight about for me to live as Christ, I count everything lost, but for the excellency of knowing Him, that I may know Him in the power of His resurrection. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Him. Lord Jesus, You are precious to Your Father. You are precious to the angels. You are preeminent, the precious cornerstone, the rock of Your church. Lord, be precious to us in life so that each one of us this week, whatever You've called us to do, would anoint You, love You, adore You, and seek to live unto You. Please help us. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.